Before we open the scriptures together, I want to give a bit of context as to the topic that we are going to ask God to speak to us about today. Does anyone know what today is? Some might say it's the anniversary of Luther pinning his theses to the door of that chapel. But for those of you who aren't full on Reformation history, it's actually, what was the other thing I heard somebody say? 2 days after your birthday. Yes, that isn't quite what I had in mind, Nat. It's Halloween. And so increasingly our society has embraced this celebration of all things kind of spooky. But as somebody who understands the reality of spiritual evil in the world, I'm not really comfortable with the way our society has embraced this particular occasion, and I don't personally want to have anything to do with it. And so I'm one of those people who prints up the sign. Have you got them? The police department makes them available, the sign that you can put on your letterbox or your door that says, no thanks, we're not into that here, and people will kind of pass you by. It's a celebration that is increasingly popular, but I'm increasingly uncomfortable with it. But tonight, as a church, our 6 p.m. congregation is going to seek to connect with the people who may well be walking our streets and enjoying their Halloween, even though we feel uncomfortable with all of what it involves, because we recognise that a whole bunch of those people who will be celebrating this particular occasion don't even know that there's a community of believers who meet in this place, and don't even know what we would like to offer them in terms of being a community that can be a blessing in their lives. So the mere fact that they're walking past our building tonight gives us an opportunity to say hi and to connect in some way which is positive. So as potentially uncomfortable as it could be, we're going to do some things this evening that will at least allow us to form a relationship and begin a connection. And if you want to know what that's going to look like, talk to me afterwards or just rock down this evening and you can get to be a part of it. How do you go with it all? How do you feel about, well, Halloween? Or how do you feel, even more broadly speaking, as you see our society move further and further away from our Judeo-Christian heritage and embrace ways of living, definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, which are increasingly different from what they have been in the past? Does anybody else feel a little bit uncomfortable and like they're feeling like, you know what, I used to feel more like I fit in our society, but I'm feeling less and less so? And what goes on inside you as you feel that? I want you to reflect on what you're thinking and feeling as I give a few other examples of what that might look like. Imagine you're in a foreign country. And some of you have travelled and experienced this, but if you haven't, just imagine yourself in a country which is very different to Australia. People look different, the customs are different, the language is different, the sights and smells, it's all really, really different. Imagine how you feel in that environment. And then as you're looking around, you spot some people who look and dress and sound like you. How do your feelings change in that moment? I think about those feelings. And then let me give you another example. Let's put yourself in a workplace where the language and the humour and the sorts of topics that get discussed don't really sit comfortable with you and your values. And so you find yourselves a little bit feeling a bit different, like you don't quite fit in. Has anyone ever been in a workplace like that? Yep. I have plenty of them. But then you find somebody who actually shares your faith and also doesn't join in with some of that stuff. How do your feelings change when you get to connect with that person? Finally, last example. Let's imagine that you're somebody who does not have any visible tattoos. That's not true for all of us, but imagine you're that person who has no visible tattoos, but you walk into a room and everyone there is heavily tattooed. How do you feel in that moment? And now as you look more carefully, you see there is a group over the far side of the room and they don't have any visible tats either. How do your feelings change? Now flick that around. Maybe you're the person who is heavily tattooed and you walk into a room where there's no tattoos on show. How do you feel? But then you find some others who do. How do your feelings change? I think we all know what it's like, don't we, to feel either comfortable or uncomfortable in a place or around a group of people. And our brains process that stuff really, really quickly. As soon as we walk into a new environment, as soon as we meet a person, as soon as we find ourselves in a new situation, our brains are figuring out rapidly, is this a safe place for me? Is this a place I belong? Are there people here I'll be likely to be able to talk to or feel kind of, you know, okay around? Or do I need to be on edge here? Do I need to be really careful of what I think, say, and do, because it's not quite safe for me? So if you're at all somebody who identifies with any of those feelings, and it's not everyone, some people love being the odd person out, but for most of us, when we feel different, we feel uncomfortable. And there's a lot of neuroscience about how we process that in our brains and how rapidly those decisions are being made. And it's all on external data. It's all on what you're seeing and hearing or smelling, or even the way that somebody might shake your hand or give you a hug. Sometimes it's our sense of touch. There's all these external stimuli which are helping us to make those judgments about whether we fit, don't fit, whether we like, don't like, whether we feel safe or unsafe. And we're going to talk about this today because this is a big topic in society. In fact, we see it almost every day in popular media, in the stuff that's coming across in our workplaces and so on, how this sort of stuff is managed, whether people are being made to feel safe or unsafe, accepted, not accepted, tolerated, not tolerated. It's a massive issue that we have been grappling with. So, given that most of us don't like feeling different and it makes us feel uncomfortable, what is the real problem that we instinctively worry about and often unknowingly contribute to? What's really at the basis of this? I mean, is being different from everybody else in an environment really such a bad thing? Why is it that we worry about standing out, that we worry about not fitting in? What is it that's at the heart of this? And being different is just one of the many different symptoms or reasons that we can feel unsafe. Well, it's this basic principle of life in community in a fallen world, that some people get treated better than others. And usually it's the people who don't seem to fit in who get treated worse. That just seems to be how human societies work. What's so bad about being different? It puts you in the sights of those who might want to treat you badly, who are looking for somebody who it's safe to pick on, because after all, you're one of the others. And we don't mind picking on the others as long as we don't pick on each other. Being different can be dangerous. We treat some people better than others. And there are lots of different reasons that some people are treated better than others. There's lots of causes for what that might happen. For example, it might be because of a person's ethnic appearance or their culture and their language, which means they don't get treated as well as some others do. It might be because of their gender or their gender identity or their sexuality. It might be because of their social status or visible signs of wealth or lack of wealth and so on. It might be because of their age. At all ends of the spectrum, it might be because they're at the older end or the younger end or somewhere in the middle, that they're not treated the same as those of different ages. It might be because of physical or emotional or intellectual abilities or challenges. It might be because of attractiveness or lack of attractiveness. And of course, that's a completely subjective measurement. But there's numerous studies that have been done that have shown that when you are deemed to be more attractive, you get certain advantages over those who are deemed to be less attractive. It's just the reality. Some people get treated better than others. It might be because some personalities are being treated better than other types of personalities. It might be to do with occupation or education. And we've seen all of these sorts of things and we've experienced some of these sorts of things. Now, if you have experienced being treated worse because of one of those factors, because of your appearance, because of your education, because of how rich or poor you are, or whatever it might have been, you see that on the board and say, amen, that is something that happens, and it happens way more than it should. If you haven't experienced being treated worse because of any of those factors, you're probably dead bored and are saying at the moment, can we just move on? Seriously, I'm sick of this PC nonsense. That's probably how you're feeling, because you haven't had to bear the brunt of it. So it just seems like, oh, this is what people use to make excuses for all kinds of things or to make people feel bad. So there's a different way of reacting depending on what your experience has been and where you have been either advantaged or disadvantaged. Let me push another emotional button for you. And remember, we're all just painting the scene because society is grappling with this stuff. We are going to turn to the scriptures and it's going to show it in a whole different way, all right? But we've got to get ready to look at God's word on this stuff. Let me use another phrase that is bandied about in our society at the moment, privilege. Anyone ever been accused of, for example, white privilege or privilege because you're a male or whatever it might have been? And that term is used sometimes very helpfully and sometimes very unhelpfully. What does it basically mean? It's just acknowledging that for many of us, we haven't had to wrestle with being treated differently because of our ethnicity. But we may have had to wrestle with being treated differently because of our age or other issues. But nevertheless, there are certain things that we just don't identify with. We have the privilege of not having suffered because of that particular thing that is in view. Now, here's the limitation of privilege. When people say, well, as a white male, I have way more privilege than somebody who does not share my skin colour or gender, that may be true in many circumstances. But what is that not taking into account? Anything at all about my particular story and the particular challenges that I faced in my life. It's actually making a judgment based on what data? Skin colour, gender. That's not a lot of data, is it? And our brains are very quick to categorise people based on those external bits of information, and we miss a whole lot of people's stories. Okay, so when we talk about these issues, what we want to be really clear about is this is stuff that our society is really struggling with and grappling with. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how it's doing that in a moment. As we apply the scripture to it, we want to do it in a way which allows God's truth to speak into very real issues, but in a way which is much more helpful than our world often deals with. How some people are being treated better than others is always changing. Right, that's the tension of evolving societies. Society doesn't stay the same. Sometimes particular groups are in power and then other groups are in power, and different people are treated in different ways at different times. So let me give you just a couple of examples. About 4 years ago, there was a plebiscite here in Australia. Do you remember that? Okay. During that time, one of my children was asked in their class, so the whole class was asked to indicate if you were old enough to vote in favour or against of the definition of marriage in Australia being changed, which way would you vote? Yes to the change over here, no over here, unsure in the middle. Now, how do you think that turned out? Lots of yeses. Many of you remember what was going on at that time. And not many no's, not many unsure. Do you know, my kid, who was part of that, is still being harassed for what they expressed on that occasion, labelled as, you know, a hater and a bigot and all that sort of stuff because of that particular classroom exercise 4 years later. That's not fair. It's not right. No one's bothered to have a conversation. Why did you express that view? Help us understand that better. No, you're just marked as a hater. But do you know, when I was in school, it wasn't people who weren't in favour of same-sex marriage who were being harassed. Who was it? It was the people who were same-sex attracted. It's just changed, and neither is right. And that's what we tend to see happening in society. Another example I saw just this last week, a sports person who has been roundly criticised around the world for a decision to withdraw from a match because he didn't want to participate in an anti-racist gesture which the whole team had been instructed hours before the match that they all needed to participate in. So the accusations of racism have been flying thick and fast at this particular character. But what isn't that taking into account? Well, what's the story behind his decision not to participate in that? The symbol that they were being asked to demonstrate is attached to a political movement. And yes, it's good that it's standing against racism, but there's a whole lot of other stuff that's a part of that movement too. We don't know what his reasons were, but yet that person is being roundly criticised for not standing and demonstrating a particular conviction. That wouldn't have happened 20 years. The idea that an employer could say to an employee, you must make a political statement or else you're fired, that's not something that historically we would have put up with, but these days we do, because of a greater good, which is to stand against racism, which is a good thing to do. But do you notice how what's relatively acceptable and unacceptable changes over time? There is a very real power struggle going on, and we're part of it whether we want to be or not. Now, just before we finally get into the scriptures, let me just give you one more example of how this is being played out in our society at the moment. We had Wear It Purple Day at school just recently, where the kids were taught about the various pride flags and what they stand for. We're not going to go through all of that today. It's quite interesting history. But the kids were basically told, you know, these are the different flags you can wear to signify where you stand on these issues to do with gender and sexuality and identity and so on. The last one down the bottom right is for a person who is heterosexual but is an ally of the LGBTQI plus community. So everyone has the opportunity to wear a flag unless you're saying, well, you know what, I don't actually think it's right to condone any of these sorts of things that don't fit with what I believe God teaches. There's no flag for that. So everyone's included except who? The people who don't condone what the Bible condemns. And of course, if you're one of those people, you stand out because we are being asked to portray where we stand on all those matters. Guess where I got this picture from and a really good explanation page? Volvo, because companies now are required to show where they stand on this. You might remember Qantas at the time of the plebiscite and some of the statements they made. So this is a very much front of mind issue for our society. So it's right that we bring the light of God's word and say, okay, what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that this is the world we live in? We can't hide from it. Students at school can't escape it. People in workplaces can't escape it. Sports people can't escape it. We have to figure out what do we do about the fact that not all people are treated the same. Some issues are treated more importantly than other issues, and that changes over time. How should a Christian respond? And what should churches be like? Because workplaces have their own ways of dealing with this stuff. Schools have their own ways of dealing with this stuff. What should the church do about this climate that we find ourselves a part of? So I would encourage you in your Bibles to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Fantastic scripture. Just a beautiful passage, and we could spend the rest of the day on it, but we're going to pick out just some really, really important principles that relate to this particular issue that we find our society grappling with at the moment. Colossians 3, as it deals with the issue that some people are treated better than others. Let's read from verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, as we deal with all of the issues that I've been speaking about, and for different ones of us, different kinds of emotions have all been kind of rising to the fore, maybe a sense of injustice or maybe a sense of being victimized or whatever it might have been, all of that we deal with in the context of this first paragraph. See, it's really easy to find our identity in our ethnicity or in our sexuality or our gender or our occupation or our education or our material possessions or whatever it might be. And the world is always telling us that those are the things that matter most. But there's actually for the Christian something else that is way more important. It's our identity in Christ. It's who God has made us to be in Christ. You see, our life is hidden with Christ. All of those other things are part of our story and they influence who we are, how we think, how we behave and all that kind of stuff. But all of it is subjected to this greater reality that we have been given new life in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. Victory over all these problems that we've been talking about is only found in Christ and when Christ returns. So we need to be careful not to lose sight of this bigger picture that we are being given in this first few verses in Colossians chapter 3. Jesus' return is the moment of victory where some people are not treated better than others anymore, but humanity is brought together under the good reign of a good king who has sorted out all of our issues with sin, which is at the heart of our mistreatment of others, and finally we will have the kind of community that we all long for. That's the win right there. And nobody can accomplish that except Jesus. But in the meantime, we are called to live out of our identity of who Jesus has made us to be. And that does change things here and now. And let's just discover how as we read from verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Just a quick note about verse 6. Paul lists off a whole bunch of things that God is not pleased with in the way that we treat him and one another. It says that because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in our English translations, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, it's coming in the future. Perhaps it's when Christ returns and all evil is finally judged. Well, that is true. But if you were reading this in the original language in which it was written, you'd understand that the grammar indicates this is a present tense statement. So the wrath of God is coming, as in it's coming now. We're experiencing it now and it's still coming. It's a bit like in Romans chapter 1 where it says the wrath of God is being revealed. We're getting to experience it and see it as people experience the consequences of sinful behavior. You know, sin hurts us here and now. It hurts the person who's sinning and it hurts the community they're a part of. There are consequences here and now for wrong behavior, and we're experiencing that. Sin is not as attractive as it might seem at the time. It is never good for anybody. Also notice in that list, there are some things that we fight against in our journey through this life, in our living in community with other people. There are some things that are internal, that they're going on the inside. And there are some things that we need to fight with that are external, that they are behaviours on the outside. For example, anger lives in the heart. You know, and sometimes it shows and sometimes it doesn't. But when you've got an angry spirit, it's going on inside and it needs to be dealt with. How does it get expressed outside? Well, sometimes in enraged behaviour, when you just blow up and you let somebody have it, or you have that passive-aggressive kind of needling, or whatever it might be, it gets expressed in a whole bunch of different ways. And you've got to deal with the behaviour and you've got to deal with the stuff inside. They both matter. Lust can come out in terms of sexual immorality. Malice might come out in slanderous speech or in filthy language. There are many ways that the junk in our hearts gets expressed in our behaviour, and both need to be dealt with. This is made even clearer in verses 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. What do we need to take off? We need to take off our old selves, how we think, how we feel, how, you know, the desires of our hearts, all that kind of stuff. We need to deal with that. But not only the stuff that's inside us and who we are, the stuff that we actually do, the practices as well. And we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In the midst of a society which is grappling with racial issues, among all those other issues, how important are these truths? There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. And is in all. At Kingsley, we use this little picture to help us remember that. And the picture is of people who join together to become a crown. And as a community of people, we're saying, hey, we want to honour God in everything that we do. And we want to be united with one another. And yes, we all have different backgrounds. And sometimes those backgrounds overlap. I might be of a different ethnic background, but like the same sporting team, or have similar music tastes. You know, we've all got different things that overlap and different things which are different. But what really counts is that we are in Christ and that we're helping each other to learn about what it means to be in Christ. That's the secret of our unity. How do we get closer to experiencing that in a world which does not have an experience of that? We've read that there's some stuff we'll have to put off. Maybe there's some pride where I think some of my background is better than your background. Maybe it's some stuff of fear where, because I don't understand it, I'm a little bit cautious and worried about it. Maybe there's some malice where there's a history of niggle and hurt and I don't want to let it go. I just want to hold on to the hurts and the judgments and the bitternesses and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe it's greed and I don't want to give up what I've got for the sake of a fairer treatment of somebody else. There's all kinds of things that are going on in the heart that might prevent us from experiencing unity, things that need to be put off. But it goes further than that, as we read in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, what God has done to make us His family, to make us secure in His love, changes the way we act toward others. And verse 12 describes some of the changes that it makes in the way that we act toward one another. But not only does it change the way that we act toward others, it also changes the way that we respond to the actions of others toward us. And verse 13 describes how we respond differently because of Christ. And both our acting toward others and our responding to the actions of others are bound together by this one thing. What is it? Love. Both my acting and my responding are in love. That's what Christ calls us to. And I don't know how often I've heard people demand that other people should show more compassion, that they should be more understanding and more patient and so on, while at the same time that person hasn't done the hard work of bearing with people's fallenness and forgiving them for what they've done, bearing the cost of being in relationships with fallible people. And similarly, I don't know how often I've heard people to stop demand that others should stop being so sensitive, or why can't they just forgive, while at the same time not doing the work to become more compassionate and more understanding and to really treat others the way that we ought to treat them. See, love demands both. Love demands that we take responsibility for our own Christ-like behaving and our own Christ-like responding. How did Jesus describe it in the Sermon on the Mount? Really easy to look out there and say, hey, you've got a speck in your eye. You should be more compassionate and understanding. Or you should be less sensitive and more forgiving. Or you should be willing to put up with people who don't know better. Or whatever it might be. Easy to look around at other people and say, speck, do better. Speck, do better. But what does Jesus say about the stuff in our own eye? That's the log you ought to be worried about. You know what? I need to be willing to do the work to become more compassionate, more understanding. I need to do the work to be more forgiving and to be willing to bear the things that come from living with people who don't get it right all the time. It's when we put the focus on ourselves because of our love for God and others, that's the hope of reformed communities. I want you to notice that the activities of verses 12 and 13 are not quick, and they are not easy. You don't just flip a switch and become more compassionate. Don't I wish that was so? I mean, I did something just this morning where I've walked away and gone, oh man, you just messed that up. You don't just flip a switch and become somebody who gets it right all the time. We have our instinctive reactions, and often those instinctive reactions are the wrong reactions. What can you do? You can commit to the journey. We were privileged as a staff team recently to have the NIT Cultural Awareness Workshop, and we got to listen to stories and to see examples in the lives of others and learn more about Australia's history, some stuff that we hadn't heard before. And you go away and think, man, that was a day well spent, because it's helped me to become more understanding, more compassionate. It takes work and it takes time, but love demands that we do that. But what happens when it feels like you're going to all that effort? You're really working hard to become more compassionate, more understanding, more patient. You're really working hard to be more forgiving and to bear with others. But it doesn't feel like the people around you are changing. Has anyone ever been there? And after a while, you kind of go, well, why bother? It's not getting any better. And we can understand that when we think about the fact that this is actually written to a church community. You can understand it if you're in the world and it's like, well, those people aren't following Jesus. I suppose that they're just following their own moral code. But for people who follow Jesus, surely we ought to be in a church community with one another where we're all doing this and you feel like we're getting better at it. But there are times when it doesn't feel that way. So remember, this passage is speaking to a Christian community. There are other excellent passages that talk about how we deal with it outside of a church community. And the discouraging thing, if you've been in that place where you feel like some people in church are being treated unfairly and some people are being treated advantageously based on any of those external things, when you see that and it doesn't seem to be changing and you're being discouraged, don't worry, because the passage isn't finished. What does it go on to next? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've had a full-on week. I don't know if any of you noticed as you walked in, the kind of bags under my eyes. It's been one of those weeks with disrupted sleep and just a lot of stuff going on, spiritually and emotionally and all the rest. One of the experiences I had this week is I got to spend some time with a family who'd just been through an incredibly traumatic experience, incredibly upsetting. And I spent time with chatting with the father in this family and heard some of his story. As a guy who had fled violence in his homeland, he'd been in a refugee camp for 18 years before finally being able to come to Australia. And he is so grateful to be in Australia. He's so grateful for the opportunities, particularly that his kids have in terms of education and employment and all that kind of stuff. And now at an age where there's also grandkids coming along, and he is so grateful for this situation in which he finds himself. But he also related some incidences of where he's been mistreated because of language barriers or because of his appearance. And I was kind of steamed up on his behalf because the way that he was treated by some people in positions of authority in institutions in our society was humiliating and disrespectful. I just thought, that's not okay. But for him, that wasn't the big issue because he is just so grateful to be here. And he doesn't want to do anything that would threaten what he's actually received by being in Australia. Now, great to spend time with a guy like that. But how much more so as Christians ought we feel that? You see, we haven't just been rescued from an unsafe situation and plonked in a place with better education and opportunities. We've actually been freed from sin and death. We've been given eternal life. So there ought to be this sense of gratitude within us that is going to empower us and enable us to overlook a whole bunch of difficulties that we have to go through from time to time as well. And not to shake our fists and say, no, it's not fair, but to actually see the bigger picture. You know what? I've been given so much because of what God has done for me in Christ. I can be a part of what he's doing in the world, trusting that it's not finished yet and there are things that are going on that aren't right, but there is a peace that guards my heart, and part of that comes from the fact that I'm seeing the goodness of God in the midst of when life is not always as it should be. Nevertheless, in the church, we should never tolerate wrong behaviour. We should never put up with things that aren't right. Because even if it's not as bad as what happens in other places in the world or in other workplaces or whatever it might be, we ought to have such a desire to honour God and love people that we will not put up with anything less than God's best for us and all those who are a part of our community. So in order to be people who honour God and bless people, in order to love well, we need to first have that peace in our own hearts. Here's the thing, when you're hurting, you tend not to treat people well, or you tend to run away from what you need to do in order to see justice prevail. But the peace of God which guards our hearts doesn't take away the hurt, but when it is in fact in charge of how you deal with the hurt, that's when you have a hope of doing things well. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He was dealing with the emotional pain of his rejection from Jewish leaders, even from his own followers, as he stood alone taking on the sins of the world. He was dealing with the physical pain of crucifixion. He was dealing with the spiritual pain of his relationship with the Father being interrupted for that moment. He was in a world of pain. And he could have called down legions of angels to take him off the cross and to end his suffering and to punish those who were doing it to him, but he didn't. Why? Because his pain was not in charge of him in that moment. There was something greater going on in his heart. Was his love for his Father and for us. And we face that same decision. No matter what the pain is that is going on in our hearts, there is a greater reality that can guide our action. Love for God and love for others. And we've been asked, what does this passage say? Forgive as Christ forgave you. And since he has the ability to help us to do that, we can move forward into being able to deal with these issues in a healthy way. And what's one of the things that this passage asks us to do? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Now you'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to go through all of the practical application of this wonderful passage. I'm only going to deal with that one word very briefly as we close. We are meant to deal with problems of unfair treatment of people in a church community. It's very important that we do so, because if we don't show the truth of the gospel and the community that God's called us to be. So here's some key principles for how we do that with healthy and healed hearts, just as we close our time looking at this part of God's word. Here's the first principle. And by the way, I'll make these available online, so don't feel like you have to scribble down all the notes as well. If we value comfort more than Christ-likeness, we won't do the work required to grow or help others grow. If you're one of those people who hasn't been mistreated because of those factors we listed earlier, you'll want to get out of here and say, wow, that sermon was a bit longer than usual. Let's go have lunch. You'll just want to move on. But if you take seriously this need to love others well and to make sure that everyone in the church of God is treated as a true child of God equally with every other child of God, if you believe it when it says there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, Scythian, barbarian, any of that kind of stuff, and you want to make sure that that's felt in how we do life together, then you can't be comfortable. It's going to be awkward at times. And there are so many ways that gets expressed. I don't believe in ageism. I think we need our older saints as mentors, examples, and people to speak into our lives. And I believe we need our children, and I believe we need everyone in between. Do you know where I'm standing? On a stage. It's obvious, isn't it? How did I get here? I'd go up these steps. Not everyone can do that. It's a simple thing, isn't it? Do I care enough to do something about that problem? That not everyone can have the kind of input I'm having simply because I'm able to climb up some steps. There's so many just simple things that we will start paying attention to, but it's costly, expensive, time-consuming. We've got to be prepared to do the work. If we condone sins in some people but condemn sin in others, we cannot claim to love anyone. This is counterintuitive, because sometimes I think by sticking up for this group, I'm loving them against the mistreatment of the other group. You're not loving anybody when you are biased. The only genuine love is love which spots sin equally. We'll go on and explain that more in just a few moments. If we emphasise some scriptures but neglect others, we don't really value scripture at all. If you're always banging on about a particular couple of verses or a particular couple of principles and won't look at the whole lot and be equally moved by the whole lot, you don't love scripture. You love when scripture agrees with you. Different. All right? Basic principles, but they're important to acknowledge. Understanding reasons for sinful behaviour helps everyone. Okay, if somebody is behaving badly, I can just clamp down on their behaviour, right? But does that help when they're behaving out of pain in their heart? What's a better approach? Try and deal with the pain in the heart. Try to deal with their history. Try to deal with the hurts. Try to deal with the stuff that's underlying behaviour. If you don't care about people's reasons for what they do, all you're going to do is be a legalist. You're going to be a punisher. That's not going to help anybody. But in a similar way, making excuses for sinful behaviour hurts everyone. When I say, well, that person is behaving in that harmful way to them and others, but they've got reasons for it, and it's because of dot, 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 dot. All you're doing is limiting what God can actually do in their life, and you're excusing the way that their life is impacting negatively on others. It's not fair to anybody. If we want people to be Christ-like, we've got to get rid of making excuses, but we've got to pursue understanding reasons. And the last one is this. Again, going back, Marion, you love that long point. Going back to our opening exercise, recognise that our brains are wired. We make judgments very, very quickly. And it could be on any of those factors, ethnicity, accent, personal appearance, body language. And so we tend to have ideas on what people need to hear based on those very snap judgments that we make about those behaviours, about those appearances, about whatever. You know what we need to do before we ever get into speaking into people's lives? Genuinely listen. Genuinely tune in. Genuinely seek to understand. I saw an example recently where I rightly spoke into some behaviour because it was unacceptable. But because I underestimated the pain behind that response, my admonishment did not go down well at all. Boom, disaster. In hindsight, I'd say, you know what, I was right, but my timing wasn't right. I need a bit more time to listen, time to understand, Time to gently, remember gently, one of those things we're supposed to do, gently walk people through into that truth. And that's true for you as well. Don't rush into this. Seek understanding. Seek compassion. We're going to actually, I'll quickly click off that one. We're going to close by just watching a little video, which I hope is an encouragement to you. And it kind of relates to a lot of the truths we've been talking about. Put your eyes on the screen.
It's so easy to place people in boxes, drawing lines, creating sides. There's us, and there's them. Those we feel comfortable around, and those we don't. There are those of us with many chapters, and those just starting their own stories. There's the well-to-do, and those doing what they can. There are those we share something with, and those we don't seem to share anything with.
Welcome, and thank you for coming today, guys. Today I'm going to be conducting an experiment where I'll ask you a series of questions. Now, these questions will be very personal questions, and for us to get a true result, I need you to be completely honest with how you respond. The first question I have is, who in here was the class clown? Who is never on time?
There's us, we who have tattoos. We who feel lonely. We who have been bullied. Have bullied others. We who are madly in love. We who have overcome great adversity. The lucky ones, whose team won the championship this year. Created in the image of God. And as one body, we stand together. United as one under His grace.
So I'd like to thank New Hope Church for giving us permission to use that video, and that really is just illustrating what Colossians 3 is calling us to. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that in Christ we are one. Thank you that you created us one human family right in the very beginning when you made Adam and Eve in your image. We thank you that you restored a broken humanity to yourself in the way that Jesus came and brought us back into your family when sin had made such a mess of things. And God, we thank you for the journey that we're on of leaving behind sin and all of the ways that it messes up our relationships, all of the ways which it causes us to treat some people better than others. And we repent, we turn away from our tendency to do that. God, would you forgive us for those ways where knowingly and unknowingly we have treated some better than others? We have not obeyed your word in this matter. Lord, would you help us to be those people of compassion and understanding who are able to journey forward together in learning how to do this better? Lord, may every single person know that they are more than a category to us, that they are a much loved person made in the image of Christ, who we long to be united with in love for him. And as we do that together, may we be a shining light so that the ongoing power struggle that we see in our society, that ongoing challenge of different groups at different times being treated better than others, different causes being more acceptable than others, may that not be true in the church. May every form of sin be equally offensive to us. May every form of mistreatment be something that we call out together. And may every form of good thing, love and patience and joy and understanding and unity, may those things be true universally among your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our mighty Saviour. Amen.